parable of the life-saving station. Anybody did not get one? Carl will get you one. If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. Carl will get you one. Some of the stuff that we'll be reading will be up on the slide. So if you don't have the book, hopefully it'll be up on the slide. But this handout, it will not be up on the screen. Okay. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the one we praise, the one we glorify. May all glory be given to you. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless us with your presence. Be with us as we study and help us, Lord, to be better at evangelism, be better at outreach, and look to those who need to be saved, our friends, our neighbors, our family. And help us, Lord. Help us to look for the opportunity to speak to them. Lord, we pray that you would bless our study this morning of chapter 7 and help us be more receptive to those, to the sinners we meet out in the world. We pray, Lord, for our children. Pray that you be with them, be with their study. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who are in harm's way throughout the world, and in Israel and Ukraine, and be with our brethren in Ukraine, as well as in Cambodia. And now, Lord, we ask that you forgive us and that you go with us always. And this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at chapter 7, and it's called Don't Be Afraid to Eat with Sinners. Don't be afraid to eat with sinners. And the author talks, he starts out by talking about pseudo-Christians. Pseudo-Christians. What do you mean by pseudo-Christians? What does he mean by pseudo-Christians? Okay, I don't see any answers. Like apparently you didn't read the book. Okay, no, go ahead.
People that are not church house Christians, they come to church and that's it.
Okay, Larry says they come to church and that's about it. Yeah, okay. The rest of the week you wouldn't know that they were Christians. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the definition he gave for them. Well, I think we all know some who are like that. When I first became a Christian, for years I was like that. I didn't know any better, really. I mean, it took me a while to learn that the behavior that you learn and that you practice on Sunday needs to be the same throughout the week. Okay? But there are those who know it, but yet still don't practice it. And those would be the definite pseudo-Christians. Okay. And the author, he talks about them because he knew many of them that were like that. Okay. And in his school, he only knew two that were not, well, two that were true Christians. The opposite. They were real Christians. They practiced their faith throughout the week. And one of them was a kid named David. And notice at the bottom of your book, bottom of the page 49, it says, it was like David had a sinner repellent. These people wanted nothing to do with him. He was a real Christian. And years later, I know now that real sinners want nothing to do with real Christians. Paul said the same thing. Okay. You can go to your Bible if you want, but it'll be up on the screen. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, 14 through 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To others, a fragrance from life to life. Okay? So what is Paul saying by that? What do you mean by that? He calls it an aroma. What's he calling an aroma? What's the aroma? No one? Okay. It's like the attraction that people would have towards Christ. That was the aroma. Okay. That's what he meant by aroma. And what does he say about that aroma? How will people react to it? Some are drawn to it, and some are repelled by it. Didn't he say that? Didn't know what he meant by that? By the way, that scripture is on page 50 in your book as well. Up there near the top on page 50. Okay. And don't we find that to be the case in life? Some are attracted to us, attracted to Christianity. Okay. But many are repelled by it. And who are the ones that are usually repelled by it? Sinners, okay? Sinners. Sinners who don't want to change, basically, right? But there are those who are looking for something different, looking for answers to life, and they will be drawn to Christianity. Okay? All right? And that's what Paul is telling us. Some will be attracted, some will see it like a sweet aroma, and some will be repelled by it. From page 50, I think this is right about in the middle of your book. Yeah, right after the scripture on 2 Corinthians. Page 50 in your book, it says, to those who are saved, the aroma of Christ is pleasant and inviting. Well, the same aroma is one of death to sinners. People are going to flee from you because of what you represent. There will be people who are drawn in by faith and people who are repulsed by faith. And that's what he says here. There is little you can do personally about someone's heart receptivity. Okay. How they receive it. Okay. All right. Very little we can do about it. We can't change their heart if they're not open to the gospel. But on the other hand, we don't want to deliberately be repulsive to them, do we? Okay. And if we are that way, those who are repulsed, how are they repulsed? What is repulsive sometimes that people see in the church? Well, a Pharisee attitude. Being like the Pharisees. Okay. Holier than thou. That repulses people, doesn't it? Okay. And I want to commend you all because I don't see that happening in this church. Very little, if any. I don't see that happening in our church. Okay. But on the other hand, we need to do what we can to be closer to sinners. Okay? To be closer to sinners as Christ was. Okay? As Christ was. What was the character of Christ? They were drawn to him, weren't they? Sinners were drawn to him. Okay? Now here's another scripture. And notice what it says about Christ here. And this is also in your book, and at the bottom, page 50. Or it's up on the screen. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's office. And he said to them, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining in the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and began dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard of this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Okay. All right, there's a lot we can learn from that, isn't there? Not that we can see from that. First of all, what do we know about Matthew? What does it say about Matthew? What was his job? Tax collector. And what was the reputation of a tax collector? They would cheat the people. Very, very low opinion of them, and they were considered sinners. And they were collecting taxes for the Romans. So that made him even more hated, didn't it? Okay. But Jesus calls on him, doesn't he? And not only does he speak to him, he goes and dines with him. And he goes to his house and he dines with him. A known sinner, a known person who would have been shunned by the rest of the Hebrews, and especially the Pharisees. Okay. And how do the Pharisees react? Holier than thou. Yeah. Okay. Okay. And they were asking, why is Jesus with these sinners? Weren't they? Okay. Right. When Jesus hears about it, how does he react? Yes. Those are the ones he came to heal. What? Okay. And he says so in verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Meaning the sinners. They are the ones that need help. Okay. And so it was right for him to be with Matthew. Be with other sinners. Okay. And then he actually quotes from the book of Hosea. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It might be in different, it might be in italics in there in your Bible. But where he says, "I desire compassion rather than sacrifice." That's from Hosea 6:6. Christ is quoting Hosea. And what was his meaning by that? "I desire compassion rather than sacrifice. Okay. He was telling the people to be more loving, wasn't he? To be having more compassion, have more love, rather than practice, do all the things that you have been practicing about making the sacrifice. Okay. Yes, it was important for them to do their sacrifice, but it was more important for them to show love, which the people in Hosea's time did not do, and here the Pharisees were not doing it. Okay. They were not showing compassion toward their fellow men or toward sinners as well. Okay, on page 51 in your book, it talks about getting closer to sinners. Getting closer to sinners. Let me ask this question. Should we invite sinners into our house to eat with us? Should we go to a restaurant with sinners? Should we go to a ball game with sinners? Okay. Yeah, I see several of you nodding your heads. Yes. Yes, the answer is yes. But we should do these things, but not be as they are, okay? That is the difficult part, isn't it? Okay? Not become as they are. Okay. Let's back up a minute to page 50. Is it 50? No, it's 51. Yeah, we're in the right place. 51. The writer says, holiness is an important aspect for a Christian. But is holiness the sole purpose of a Christian? The Pharisees use the term sinner to point out, identify a segment of the people who are opposed to God's will. So they repulse people, but we, on the other hand, need to have not be repulsed by sinners or be drawn to not have sinners be repulsed by us. Okay. But we must maintain our holiness. Difficult to do. Okay. But we must do it. Okay, in the middle of page 51, notice what he says. Instead of using personal holiness to influence others into faith, the Pharisees spent an ungodly, and pun intended, ungodly amount of time judging the behavior of others. Okay. This was the way they were, wasn't it? Judging others. Now look at the very end of page 51, the very last paragraph. Page 51. And this is up on the screen. This same attitude today creates the dynamic of being shunned if you are not holy enough, which causes Christians to push people away instead of embracing them. And this is the image a lot of people have of Christians. That our primary purpose is to maintain a false sense of self-righteousness. This is not, however, the message Christ gave by breaking bread with Matthew. His message, and this is I got this underlined on the screen. His message was of acceptance and love. We must embrace the sinner, but not the sin. Must embrace the sin, sinner, but not the sin. Okay, on page 52. At the top here in your book. And also this is up on the screen. knows the story that it has there. American Christian author Philip Yancey tells a story about the modern perception of Christians. A prostitute came to a preacher in dire straits. She was homeless, sick, and unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she confessed that she sold herself as a means to support her drug habit. After she finished her story, the preacher asked her if she thought about going to church for help. Written across her face was a naive shock. She cried out, "Church? Why would I go there? I already feel terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse." What a perception of the church she had. But worst of all, it is not uncommon. Not uncommon. And that would be sad, wouldn't it? But does it happen? It does happen, doesn't it? Churches today. Unfortunately, it does happen. We'll get to that next part in a minute. What are your thoughts about this story? What can we do? We need to make sure we don't have that attitude. And don't exhibit that attitude, right? Okay.
Don't you think that if you do have somebody that's not been to church in a long time, never been to church, and you invite them, this is the way they feel when they go to church, and that is that everybody else is good. This is not a house that's full of people that don't see. We all see. We need to let them know that. And all we can do is get better and try to serve the Lord the way it's supposed to.
Like David has said many times, we are a hospital for sinners, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We need to be compassionate. Yes. And when we do have a visitor or someone has brought a visitor, all of us need to welcome them. Okay, right? All of us should welcome them. Show compassion to them.
I hope somebody shows me compassion whenever I'm not doing the things I should be doing. You know, it happens to all of us.
Yes, okay. None of us are perfect, and so we are, like David said, a hospital for sinners. And that's what I have on the next slide. I've forgotten about this. It says, are we a hotel for the holy? No. Should not be. She might not think of ourselves as a hotel for the holy, but rather a hospital for sinners, as David said. And that's what Jesus would have us be. Right? Receptive and open to the sinner. No, it's my last question. Can you think of others that Jesus embraced? That the Pharisees would have called sinners. You think of others? Yeah, there's several stories, aren't there? Aren't there several stories about Christ with others that the Pharisees shunned? Pharisees would have nothing to do. Zacchaeus was one of them. The woman who came and wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Okay. Another woman who brought oil to Christ. I think I could go on, naming stories, incidents where Christ was with the people that the Pharisees would call sinners. So he embraced them. Okay, those of you who have a book, look at page 52, and I hope most of you have a book, have access to one. Page 52, it's like the third paragraph down. This is not to say that Christians are to compromise on holiness, but they should not allow the pursuit of this holiness to cause them to forsake honoring the mission of God. Holiness is not an excuse for refusing to engage in God's saving work of reaching the lost. Pursuit of holiness has also been used as a convenient excuse to justify not being evangelistic. It seems the mindset is I would help those people, but I do not want to be influenced by them. Okay. That's well said. If you have a highlighter, I'd highlight that paragraph. Put a star by it. And once again from Matthew 9, 10 through 11, we can see that Jesus was with, even though he was holy and never committed sin, he was with the sinner. The Pharisees shunned him for it. Okay, now look at your handout. Everybody pick up your handout. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. That would wear out my voice. I'm going to let you read it for a couple. I'll give you a couple minutes to read it. Hopefully everybody has a copy. You won't find this in your Bible, by the way, either. But it could have been. see a few still reading. Give me another minute. Okay, everybody, okay. What was the mission of the life-saving station? What was their mission?
Save lives,
wasn't it? Huh? Rescue people lost at sea. And what is our mission?
Save souls,
okay. What happened to the life-saving station? Pardon me? Turned it into a clubhouse, okay? And as a result of them turning it into a clubhouse? Exactly. They forgot their mission, didn't they? Turned away from their mission. And so they no longer were saving souls. Okay. It can happen in the church, and it has happened in the church. Not this church, but other churches, okay? And we must be careful it doesn't happen here. All right, that's the message for us, isn't it? Okay. See that it doesn't happen here. As I've said, that's not found in your Bible, but could Jesus have written that? Yeah, I mean, he could have written a similar story about the Pharisees, couldn't he? Okay. Similar application. Okay. From page 54, and we're doing good on time. But I wanted to make sure we got to this part. Page 54, the last two paragraphs. The Pharisees diagnosed people's problems, but refused to distribute the medicine. They were happy to label someone a sinner, and we're perfectly willing to allow that person to remain so. Jesus' purpose was to heal lives that were scarred and broken by sin. He did not come to the spiritually healthy, but to those in which sin had cut the deepest. Pharisees never got the meaning of true compassion. They felt they were morally and ethically perfect, but they had no compassion. Had no compassion. Remember, Jesus quoted Hosea when he said, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Okay. In other words, compassion is more important than practicing the sacrifices. That's what Hosea was saying. That's what he was telling the Pharisees to show compassion. Show compassion to your fellow man. And this is the very last paragraph. Okay. Very last paragraph. In some ways, this made them sinners too. Okay. This made the Pharisee sinners too, didn't it? Why? Because they were not showing love. Person who does not have love for his fellow man is someone who does not have love for God. Christianity is more than maintaining purity for purity's sake. God calls us to be involved in his mission and seek sanctification. We cannot stand back, judge people with sin, and not provide the remedy. Is the mission of Christ that his followers seek and care for those whose lives have been broken by sin. I think he hits the nail right on the head there. That last paragraph. Is our mission, seek and save, seek and care for those whose lives have been broken by sin. Not avoid them. And do spend time with them. Okay. We want to invite them into our homes. We want to invite them to go to a restaurant. We want to spend time with them. We want to go to ball games. Those that we know at work, spend time with them. Okay? And then, when we have gotten close to them, close enough to where they are, consider us as friend, then we can share the word with them. Okay? Christ chose. Okay, and this is in a different book. But I had a reference to Revelations. Yeah, turn to Revelations 2:5 in your Bible. Revelations 2:5. Oh, I have to turn to it too because it's not in the book. It just makes forever reference to it. Well, let's back up to 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Okay, and this was Christ telling John to write this. And he tells him to write to the church in Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Okay, now notice verse 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Okay. What happened to the church in Ephesus? What does Christ say happened to them? They lost their first love, didn't they? And that first love, they stopped loving, is what it was. Okay? They were more concerned with removing false doctrine than showing love towards others, saving others. Okay. We have a couple minutes. Anybody have comments? Anyone have something they want to add? Okay. Let's close with a prayer then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the lessons about Matthew and about the Pharisees and how they were. We pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of people that would attract the sinner to us, that we would seek out the sinner as well, that we would show love and compassion to all those who are in need. Help us, Lord, to be that way. And our Lord, go with us, watch over us always. And in this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.